We're back this morning in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning to read from verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we turn this petition of the Apostle Paul on our tongue, we turn it in our minds, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And we ask, Lord, that you would come by your Holy Spirit and help us to understand this brief phrase. Lord, we are smart enough to know that there is mystery involved in it. We ask that you would enlighten our understanding. We pray that you would give us faith to believe this. We pray that you would expand and ennoble our hearts, that whatever this passage is talking about, that we would want it. That we would want it more at the end of our study than we do even here at the beginning. So, Lord, draw near to us. Bless us in our consideration of your word. In Christ's name, amen. J. Wilbur Chapman was one who many years ago was involved in revival tent meetings. And he speaks of a testimony that was shared with him. And this is not J. Wilbur Chapman, but one who was evidently converted through his ministry. I got off at the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, and for a year I begged on the streets for a living. One day I touched a man on the shoulder and said, "Hey, mister, can you give me a dime?" As soon as I saw his face, I was shocked to see that it was my own father. I said, Father, do you know me?" Throwing his arms around me and with tears in his eyes, he said, "Oh, my son, at last I have found you. You want a dime? Everything I have is yours." Think of it. I was a tramp. I stood begging my own father for 10 cents when for 18 years he had been looking for me to give me everything that he had. Now, we can hear this little account and we can ask, well, does something like that really happen? And then we could ask ourselves, well, if it did happen, is that really the wisest and the best thing to do for this dad? I mean, here's the kid. He's been out there as a professional tramp. And now the dad, obviously a man of means, is going to hand everything over to him. Well, what God does with his own children is more tremendous than what this man does to his tramp son. But we ought to take comfort that when God does it, he may give to someone who is irresponsible. He may give to someone who does not deserve it. But God, different than a human father, can reach in there and change the heart and make someone to be responsible over the course of time. But here is what we have God doing in this epistle. Early on, we have Ephesians 1, and I think it's verse 11, where God gives an eternal inheritance to his own sons and daughters. But then even beyond that, we read here in Ephesians 3, particularly verse 16 and 17, that God gives of the Lord Jesus Christ to indwell individual believers by means of the Holy Spirit being within them. But that's not all. The Apostle Paul goes on in this request that we find here at the end of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So here I am, a recently converted Gentile who has heard the wonderful news that Jew and Gentile are one in Christ, as Paul has written this epistle to the Ephesians. And hearing that news, I hear the Apostle Paul praying for me and praying for me in this wonderful concept of that I might be filled with all the fullness of God. What does this mean? Well, notice with me Roman numeral 1 on your handout sheet, the climactic petition for God's fullness. The climactic petition for God's fullness. And we want to, first of all, recall some of the high points of this book. With a recent trip to the Philippines and my sickness just prior, it's been some time since we've been in the book. Let's refresh our minds. We find in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, that Trinitarian praise. Blessed be God the Father, blessed be God the Son, blessed be God the Holy Spirit for what they have done in planning and accomplishing and sealing this salvation to us. And then we have in Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23, the Apostle Paul moving from praise to prayer. And this is what I want. I want you believers to have a sense of the greatness of God's power that is at your disposal. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it is the focus on individual conversion. As individuals, we are those who are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we have been brought to life through the power of God. Then in verses 11 through 22, what happens to those individual converts? They are raised to new life in Christ, and then they are integrated, they are incorporated into that one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are made the various living stones that make up the spiritual temple that is then indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. Well, so much then for a little review of the book. Secondly, B, let's recall some of the high points of the chapter. Here it is in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. The emphasis is on the mystery of Jew and Gentile being brought together in one epistle. These were formerly enemies. The Jews who looked at the Gentiles and said, "You're a barbarian, you've got no manners." And the Gentiles who would have looked to the Jews and would have complained that they were narrow-minded and constricted in their view of the world, they did not like one another, and now they are brought together in one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a mystery that was hidden in ages past and has now been revealed through the Apostle. And now the Apostle Paul, having laid out the whole matter of Jew and Gentile, and they're incorporated into the church, now, having taught a little bit more, he's going to come in verses 14 through 21 to pray for them. So now, thirdly, see, we recall some high points of the paragraph. Notice with me what one has called the three ladder rungs of this prayer. The prayer starts with the lower ladder rung. This is what I want for you. I want that you will be indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. And then the second request, moving up on the ladder, the second rung, the second request, is that you would know Christ's unknowable love. And that ought to give us something of a hint to where the Apostle Paul is moving to. His prayer requests are not narrow, they are not small, they are not mundane, they are not concerned primarily with the things of this earth. We have talked many times that the focus of our prayers ought not to be Aunt Matilda's sore toe. There is a larger kingdom perspective. And what we find here with the Apostle Paul, what's he praying? I'm praying that by faith you would have a greater measure of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit within you. And I'm praying that you would know Christ's unknowable love. No matter that you can't comprehend it, I'm still going to pray that you will comprehend some aspect of it. And now we come to the third rung in this ladder of prayer, the latter phrase here of verse 19, the third henna clause, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice with me then Roman numeral 2, the parties. The parties in the petition for God's fullness. First of all, we have A, Paul, the one petitioning. Paul, the theologian. Have you ever heard someone pray something at a prayer meeting and you're just not quite sure if it's right? It would never happen at a prayer meeting in this place, of course. But have you ever heard someone pray and perhaps the guy, he's just gotten a little bit carried away with himself and he said something in all of his energy and all of his zeal, but you can't quite say a hearty amen to it because you're just not sure that this brother is praying according to the will of Christ. Well, imagine with me that we were at our prayer meeting here Wednesday evening, and one brother is getting emotionally involved in his prayer, which would be a good thing. And he leads us in prayer. And Lord, I ask that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. I think that we might just pull back a little bit. Are you sure he's asking the right thing? Well, yeah, we are. Because it's the Apostle Paul. Because he is this precise theologian. Because he is this precise theologian that when he is writing scripture, he is being breathed out by God these very words. And so if we would hear the Apostle Paul praying in our presence, oh, I ask that they would be filled with all the fullness of God, there ought to be a hearty amen that comes out of us. But part of our difficulty is, but Paul, what does that mean? Paul, the precise theologian, is also Paul, the worshiper. The worshiper who knows here is one of the high points of Christian blessing. Paul, the worshiper who would know that we have not because we do not ask. And this is something that we need to ask for. The nobility of the request. Here we find Paul, the one petitioning. But secondly, B, we find the Ephesian believers, the desired recipients. Those who were, in the language Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, those who have been brought to life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are the common Ephesian believers. He's not talking to some special Gnostic sect. He's not talking to some New Age revival of some Gnostic sect. That there are this esoteric elite and they have some special blessing and perhaps these could hope that they could work themselves into a posture of knowing something of the filling of the fullness of God. But he's talking about the common believer there at Ephesus. And here is a challenge to our own spirituality. And we need to ask ourselves, is this how I conceive of the Christian life? My view of Christianity is such that I am comfortable with this language, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do I desire to be filled with all the fullness of God? If I'm filled with all the fullness of God, what's that going to mean? about this that I'm hanging on to and about this that I really enjoy, but I know that I shouldn't? Am I comfortable longing for this? Am I comfortable in having such as Paul pray for me, that I may be filled with all the fullness of God? But then Roman numeral 3, a biblical background. A biblical background to the petition for God's fullness. So we come to this text and we hear this language that admittedly, if we heard someone praying in one of our meetings and if we had not recently read this text, we might feel a little bit nervous about someone praying that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's be careful in our biblical consideration of this. Notice with me, first of all, then, A, the Old Testament record of God's filling. What does it mean to be filled? Psalm 72 and verse 19. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. All right, that was helpful. The whole earth is going to be filled with the glory of God. And here I am, my little cracked clay pot. And it's going to be filled with all the fullness of God. Jeremiah 23 and verse 24. Can anyone hide himself in the secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says Jehovah? Or when we come in the language and in the days of Solomon to hear the filling of the temple, 1 Kings 8 and verse 10. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Well, maybe there's something to God coming and marking something out in a particular way to belong to him, to sanctify it, set it apart for a holy use. And maybe the way that God came and he filled the temple, well, maybe that's some sort of comparison to what he does with me and my cracked clay pot, that he fills me and marks me out for his own. 1 Kings 8 and verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? God has come, and yet Solomon knows instinctively we don't have God confined in this place. Then we move on to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, this is B, the New Testament record of God's filling. Well, notice that just something of the common use in several of these passages, and then consider something of God's filling as well. After one of the miracles of the feeding of the 4,000, Mark 8 and verse 20, our Lord responds to the disciples, also when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? So it seems our language here of filling means just what we thought it meant. Filling. Complete. Completely full. When there is a basket and you've got seven of them, you fill the first one up first. And when it is full, when it is filled, then you move on to basket number two. We've got it in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Everything that is in the world belongs to God and is marked out to him. What of this? A fullness of the time. And Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. And there it's like time is this basket or time is a bucket. And when the times were full, now it's time for Jesus Christ to be born. Ephesians 1 and verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. There was a bucket of time that got full, and now it's time for him to be born to the Virgin. There's another bucket of time that's going to be full, and that's when the judgment comes, and that's when Jesus Christ rights every wrong and puts everything back into its rightful place under his headship. But then we have it in John 1 and verse 14. You familiar with the passage? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." And of His fullness, we have all received grace for grace. So here, very early on in the evangelistic letter of John the Apostle, we're told that Christ came and we have received of His fullness grace for grace, layer of favor upon layer of favor. Or turn with me now to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing of mighty wind, middle part of verse 2 now, Acts 2 and verse 2. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting, verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So God comes into His world, and by some means He manifests His glory throughout the earth. He fills it. He comes into His temple there in the days of Solomon, and that cloud fills it. His glory marks it out as belonging to Himself. And now He comes into the temple of individual believers and indwells them by the Spirit, marking them out as His own. That brings us to Roman numeral 4. Roman numeral 4. Laying the groundwork, now we come to look at Roman numeral 4, theological categories. And I apologize for the big word, theological, and yet that's what it is. We want to see our teaching here. It's a concept that is difficult for us to comprehend, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And we want to have some measure of confidence that whatever this word means, we're understanding it in the larger biblical categories that God gives to us. And I invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And we're not surprised by what we read in Colossians 1 in the same way that we're surprised by what we read here in Ephesians 3. So we're looking at Roman numeral 4 and now A, God the Father fills Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 verse 16. The Colossian heir was a combination of Jewish superstition, Jewish asceticism, and pagan philosophy. And to that mix, the Apostle Paul writes and he says, Jesus Christ is everything you need. You don't need this other stuff. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by Him, Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. So God the Father is saying that all the fullness is dwelling in this one, Jesus Christ. And we're asking, all the fullness of what? I think it means the fullness of God. Well, turn with me to Colossians 2. And verse 8, Colossians 2, now verse 8. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, this stretches our minds. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly God and truly man. And yet he sustains such a relationship to the Father that Paul can write under inspiration that in him bodily dwells the full Godhead. That stretches our minds. We don't know what to do with all of that, but it's not altogether troubling to us. Mind expanding, we're not going to be able to comprehend it, but we're not offended by that. We're used to this. This is Bible language, after all. God the Father fills Jesus Christ. But notice the progression. Secondly, B. Here I invite you to turn to Ephesians 4. And B is Jesus Christ fills all things. He fills all things. Ephesians 4, verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, speaking of Christ's ministry, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. What does that mean? The Lord Jesus Christ has been indwelt bodily by God himself. All the fullness of deity is in him. And now, perhaps as we're looking forward to the end of time when he's going to right everything and put it back into its proper place under his authority, that in some sense he is said to fill all things. Beyond that, I really can't go. Obviously, it's not the pantheism of the ancient Gnostic era. And obviously, it is not the pantheism of the New Age where God is in me and God is in this pulpit and God is in that chair and we're all a part of the divine being. Nonsense. This is not what Paul is talking about. So, God the Father fills Jesus Christ. That was A. B, Jesus Christ fills all things. Now, thirdly, C, God fills the church. And here's where we're not quite as comfortable. Okay, God fills the Lord Jesus Christ. He's at least divine. He's the God-man. So in some marvelous way, the fullness of deity dwells in him. All right, we'll embrace that by faith. But notice with me what we've already seen, Colossians. Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. As you turn to 2:18, let me remind you of what we've read in 2:9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Then we pick up our text in Colossians 2, verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. Jumping ahead now to 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. And the inference is that something of the increase, something perhaps even of the filling, is by means of God imparting himself to us. But now as we come over to Ephesians chapter 1, notice with me, it gets more explicit. Just a couple, three more passages and we will have rounded the barn. Ephesians 1, verse 18, we find ourselves in the midst of the Apostle Paul's first prayer. I want you to know the power that is available to believers, resurrection power. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ. We get that. We understand that. That's a more common figure to us. But that the church, being the body of Christ, is the fullness of him who fills all in all. We're not quite as comfortable with that, are we? But that's what the text is saying. The church is the one who is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Is this the filling that comes by Jesus Christ, the one who's just been spoken of? He's been raised from the dead. Or is it that one, God the Father, who is the actor who raised Jesus from the dead? I don't know that we can decide. But this much is plain. Something very wonderful happens to every true believer as they are integrated into the body of Christ. That body of Christ becomes known as the fullness of him who fills all in all. And whether it's God the Father who does, or Jesus Christ who does the filling, we're still left in mystery, aren't we? Now turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, we want to come to verse 13. As we do so, let me remind you of the filling that is mentioned here in Ephesians 4 and verse 10. That Jesus Christ and his ascension and in his descension, all his great work was to the end, the latter part of verse 10, that he might fill all things. And then it speaks in verse 11 of the various gifts that he's given in the form of men. And gave these gifts in verse 12 to build up the body and strengthen them. And what's the great goal? Let's read verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. One thing that ought to be obvious from this verse is that it's not so important to compare ourselves to someone else here on earth, to compare ourselves to one another within the church. Our ultimate comparison is to what? It is to whom? It is to the Lord Jesus Christ and the fullness that is in him. All of a sudden, I'm starting to feel very small. Whatever area of strength that you and I may find in ourselves and say, well, compared to this one, at least I'm not as bad as they are in this area. And at least I don't struggle in the same degree as this one over here. Paul is saying that here's our standard. With these gifts and these graces have been given to us so that we will mature, so that we will expand. And our great pattern and our standard of comparison is the fullness that is in Christ. But notice the very practical means that are used. Gifted men and women within the body. The body ministering to herself in love. Doctrinal understanding so that we are not moved away as children are moved away. We're not susceptible to the deceivers who would. All of these very practical things of gifts and graces and the ministry of the body work to the end that we would have this fullness of Jesus Christ. Then turn with me to Ephesians 5. I believe this is the last new passage that you'll see this morning. Ephesians 5. Thank you for your kind attention. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. In the midst of the practical directives here, of the latter chapters, Paul writes, Ephesians 5 verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." There's a verbal connection, the same word of filling that we found in Ephesians 3 verse 19 is a word that is found here. But be filled with the Spirit. Filling with the Spirit is connected with this fullness of God. All right, that's helpful. I know something about God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling among believers. So something of the fullness of God, and isn't that Paul's earlier petition there in Ephesians 3, verse 16, verse 17? Strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I'm praying, though, that you would have, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. But notice with me, Ephesians 5 is very helpful for us, for we learn here that when someone is filled with the fullness of God, if that can happen in this life, when someone is filled with the fullness of God, is there some sort of bright glow that comes off of them, and that's how you know it? I don't think so. But they're not interested in wine. But instead, there was a spiritual mindedness, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's an effusive daily worshiping of God, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's an ongoing gratitude to God, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. There's a Christ-centeredness in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when I am filled with all the fullness of God, there is something of an embrace of God-ordained roles, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Well, with this survey out and around the barn, let's come back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God comes and marks out the world and fills it with His glory. God comes and He marks out the temple, the earthly temple of Solomon, as His and fills it with His glory. God comes to the individual believer and to the corporately gathered believers and fills them individually and corporately and marks them increasingly to be His own. That brings us, fifthly, this morning to practical implications, practical lessons. What do we learn? The first of these is this. A, this fullness of God is not a deifying of man. The creature-creator distinction never gets blurred in God's mind. And even the more that we get this filling of the fullness of God, we will always be increasingly mindful that He's the God. You and I are never going to be omnipotent. You and I are never going to be omniscient. You and I are never going to be omnipresent. It's not that the more that God comes and expands and even holds together this little cracked clay pot of me, that little cracked clay pot is never going to be present everywhere in the universe. Only God is. This fullness of God is not a deifying of man. The wonderful truth, though, that of God's indwelling by the Holy Spirit, it can be twisted by that careless pantheist, the New Ager, and they would twist this to serve their own air. But there's a sense in which that's their problem. We don't want to so overreact to the twisting of air of saying, well, we're nervous about this thing, about having all the fullness of God, and so we're not going to talk about that. Paul says, no. We got to talk about it. We got to pray for it. We ought not shy away from mainline biblical truth of God's indwelling and God's filling with all the fullness of God. One is written, he prays that they may receive not any one particular attribute of God or any one gift of God, not love, not knowledge, not strength alone or in combination, but no less than the very highest he can pray for, the full indwelling of God. Those who speak of the impossibility of this are in danger of missing the point. Of course, the eternal God can never be limited to the capacity of any one or all of his sinful creatures. But the apostle does not want to pray for anything less than that God's people may be filled to the extent or towards the direction of the very fullest of himself, that he seeks to bring God into their own lives. This fullness of God is not the deifying of man. But secondly, B, this fullness of God is not an eradication of man's sin in this life. We all know when we're going to stop sinning. It's when we die. It's when this world ends. When we're translated and we're no longer living in this sin-cursed world. That's when we're going to stop sinning. You can almost hear someone with a higher life strain of teaching saying, "Oh, we are filled with all the fullness of God." And when you are 100% filled with all the fullness of God, then you cannot sin until you seize the authority for your life back into your own hands and foolishly go away from all the fullness of God. And you have to say, "Wait a minute. I thought you just told me I was 100% filled. How can I then make a decision to go back?" No, let's just step back. It doesn't mean the deifying of man. It doesn't mean the eradication of man's sin in this life. The same apostle who prayed that you may be filled with all the fullness of God is the apostle who wrote Romans 7. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." And then he ends up, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he goes where you and I always ought to go as believers when we find the conflict of sin. "I want this, and that's good, but I'm doing something less than that. That's bad. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." We go to Romans 8 and verse 1. Notice with me, thirdly, by way of implications, this fullness of God is a wonderful experience of God's perfections. There is a sufficiency of Christ. As Calvin has written, "He who has Christ has everything necessary to be perfect in God." Men do certainly imagine that they have entire completeness in themselves, but it is only when their pride is swelled with empty trifles. Someone could be sitting here this morning, "What is all of this stuff about being filled with the fullness? I don't need God. I don't need any help from Him. I don't need to be filled with the divine. I am an individual. I am myself." They say that only when their pride is swelled with empty trifles. Ephesians 1 and verse 23 speaks of the power that is associated with this filling. Ephesians 4 and verse 13 speaks of the gifts and the graces that are used in order to bring us to the fullness of Christ. And Ephesians 5 and verse 18 points to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it points to our worship and our gratitude and our submission as manifestations of something of this filling. We will never become omniscient, nor omnipotent, nor omnipresent. Listen to O'Brien. "Paul's predominantly Gentile readers have already been united with Christ in his death, resurrection, and exaltation. Yet they are still to walk in the newness of life and need to attain to this fullness. They're to become what they already are. The emphasis of so much of this book. Look at what God has done in eternity past, in that the Father chose you, and the Son accomplished redemption in time, and the Spirit of God seals you individually. All of these privileges that we have in Christ. Become what you already are. Experience the great blessings that you have in Christ. So a transformation has started for the believer. You and I, as cracked clay pots, as we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is as though God is taking of Himself and putting it in there. And don't you find your eye going back to the text? Is Pastor Mitch really right? Does it really say there in verse 19 that you may be filled with the fullness of God? Does it really say all the fullness of God? Yes, it does. I trust you've checked it out. There it is. More of God is going into that clay pot. And as Hendrickson says, these communicable attributes of God, that is, there are some things that God can't give us. God's not going to make you omnipresent. God is going to make you more loving. God is not going to make you omniscient, but He is going to make you more pure. God is not, there are some parts of God that cannot come to us, but there's an awful lot of God that can come. As these communicable attributes of love, wisdom, knowledge, blessedness are poured into vessels of limited capacity, will not their capacity be increased? Well, notice with me a couple things. He doesn't have an explicit passage that's going to point us, that I'm aware of, that's going to point us that even when we are in the glorified state, that God is going to be sticking more of the fullness into Him, and that we are going to be more loving, we are going to be more blessed, we are going to be more merciful. So he puts it in the form of the question. But I think he's on to something. There's going to be growth that comes to us even in eternity. It'll probably take more than a couple of eternities for that much of God to get stuffed into our little cracked clay pots. But it's happening. Fourthly, D. This fullness of God exposes the remaining carnality of the Christian. Have you in recent days been marked by dishonesty? You've been surprised to find yourself shifting and trafficking in half-truths to the point where you can't be trusted implicitly? Are you marked by an ambitious pride? This is what I want for me. This is what I must have or else. I must be given my due regard. Well, those guidelines normally apply, but I am different. Are you marked by impurity? Unusually vulnerable to sexual temptations and sexual sins in recent days? Well, hear what the Apostle Paul is praying for believers just like you. I want them to be filled with all the fullness of God. And what's going to happen to something of my native pride? This is all about me. And then God's putting something of Himself in that clay pot. That which is about me is going to evaporate. That God who cannot lie is stuffed into the clay pot where I've been misrepresenting and been shifting. Something's going to happen. I'm going to be purified. What about the purity? Him who is faithful will make me to be faithful. My devilish, self-exalting pride is not going to do well with a greater and increased filling of all the fullness of God. See the spiritual mindedness of the Apostle Paul. Here's what I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying that you're going to be indwelt by Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit. And I want you to know the love of Christ that cannot be fully known. And I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, Paul, how can I know the love that cannot be known? How can I be filled with all the fullness of God? Well, there's a sense of, well, you can't, and you can't. But look where Paul's got him looking. At the amazing love of Christ. An increasing sense and ministry of God dwelling in my clay pot. Finally, E. This fullness of God reveals the sad state of the unconverted. Someone sitting here this morning may be religious, and yet you're a little uncomfortable hearing about Jesus indwelling believers. What is he talking about? This is historic Orthodox Christianity. Jesus said before he even went to the cross, as I go away, I will send the Comforter. This Comforter is going to come and dwell in individual believers. Jesus talked in John 14 of how the Father dwells in him and how he dwells in the Father. And how he, Jesus, is going to come dwell in individual believers by means of the Holy Spirit. This is Orthodox, historic Christianity. But you don't desire such a radical religion that brings you into the closest union with God. All you want out of religion is a religion that makes you feel good. Hey, I'll drop my $10 in the plate as a girl. I'm interested in it. I'm a good guy. I'll help out the poor a little bit. That's what you want in religion. But notice that Paul's religion is different from yours. His religion, he wants to be brought into contact with the God who has made him and the God who has redeemed him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if yours is more of an external, more of a show, more of a display kind of religion, see with me at the very least that your religion is different than the Apostle Paul. And I would suggest that one of you is wrong. When you pillow your head tonight, would you dare? I'm going to ask you. Would you please pray tonight as you pillow your head? Lord, show me the difference between my little display religion and this religion of the Apostle Paul, where he wants to get close to God and he wants God to get close with him. Will you pray that? That they may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father, for the believer who is delighting in you, your kindness and your mercy, we pray that you'd put a smile on their hearts this morning and say, that's what I desire, to be close with my God. To have my God to be close to me. To have this intimate union. To be indwelt by the God who has made me and redeemed me. And we would pray that for some of us who may be coasting and have not really been thinking of you as we ought, we pray, Lord, that even this petition would bring us up short. That we would see that there is a spirituality to the Apostle Paul that is not ours at this point in our lives. We know where to go. There is a fountain for sin and uncleanness. Draw us to yourself. Put words in our mouths. Grant that we would freely confess. And grant that we would walk afresh with you. And for those who sit here this morning, strangers to your grace and mercy, in this language of God indwelling, is strange and it's suspicious. We pray that you would bring these closing words back to them as they pillow their heads tonight. Lord, is my religion different than the Apostle Paul's? How is it different? And who is right? Well, Father, we pray that all who sit here this morning would eventually experience being filled with all the fullness of God. We pray it in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.